And now he wants to show us that, yes, this is sufficient for the last day, but it's not simply about the last day. It's about here and now as well. And so what he's outlining is what we have here and now, as well as to look forward to, as a result of being justified through faith in Jesus. This affects our past, our present, our future. We have been justified, he says. It's a fait accompli. It's been done for us by Jesus. And because it has been done for us, we have peace with God. Here's what we have in the present. And he's saying that this is not simply a feeling we have. It's an objective reality. You see, in the first few chapters, Paul has effectively argued that God is at war with sinners, if you like. Sin has put that enmity between humanity and God. We're alienated by our sinfulness and rebellion. And because God's a holy God, inevitably, that puts him at war with us. But then Paul says, if we have faith with Jesus, that war is over. And whether we feel peace or not, the reality is, if we know ourselves to be justified through Jesus, then the war is over. Doesn't matter what we feel like. Doesn't matter whether at times we feel, oh, I'm not sure. Am I good enough? Paul says, the war is over. You're at peace. And so Jesus' justification gives us peace now and the hope of glory. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Instantly, that takes us onto wholly different territory from the pending exam results. Nobody in their right mind boasts about their first class degree before it's pinned up on that board. But actually, Paul's saying, you can have that level of confidence. You're assured of the glory of God. We don't have to wait nervously for the exam results. Jesus has said, you have this peace here and now. You're declared righteous. And that's what we need. And so isn't this fantastic news? That's wonderful news of what God has done for us and what Jesus has accomplished for us. We're justified. We're at peace. We will be glorified. That's the grace in which we now stand. And it's all going so well, and then Paul puts this terrific downer in the middle of all this glorious stuff. He starts talking about suffering. Glory and suffering. Because for the follower of Jesus, glory comes through suffering. Jesus was glorified as he suffered on Calvary. You read right through the Gospels and you hear Jesus talking about his mission, but also his glory that's to come. And he wasn't speaking of lofty palaces in heaven. He was actually thinking of his crucifixion. Glorified as he suffered on Calvary. And throughout Scripture, suffering is expected as routine for Christians. How does glory come? Not through wonderful acclamation, but through suffering. And the word that Paul uses in this context is allied to the persecution anticipated as an indicator of the last days. But it's legitimate to apply it to all sorts of trials and difficulties that Christians face. So in Nepal, it rings true whenever we think of suffering in terms of persecution. Here, perhaps not so much. But suffering and trials are still expected to be routine for Christians in the Western world, just as much as Christians in other parts of the world. And this can raise a difficulty because often it's hard to see the point in suffering. And that's what Paul wants to unpack here. He unpacks what suffering does for us. And as he does so, he encourages us to positively rejoice in suffering. How can we do that? Well, he wants to explain. Let's copy the example of Paul, who regularly uses sport as an illustration. Today, perhaps I'm less keen on using sport than sometimes, but there you go. You're just about to do your first marathon. And you're really excited. You're excited that when you get to that finish line, you'll get a certificate or a medal or whatever. And more importantly, you'll be able to say to your pals, I did my marathon. Look at me. How do you get that? How do you get that acclamation? Well, you only get it by doing the miles. You follow a training schedule. And if your training doesn't result in some point in you coming home exhausted from some of your training runs, then there is no way that you're going to develop perseverance. You need those experiences of coming home, having done the 10-miler, the 12-miler, or whatever ridiculous distance it is, the 500 yards. You need that feeling of coming home exhausted. And you need to repeat that time after time in order to develop perseverance. And you carry on with the miles. Even on the days when you think, I am worse than mad. I'm not going to do this. But the more often you do it, the less of an issue it is to go on the training runs. And suddenly the 5 miles, which seemed very difficult, becomes a piece of cake. And you go on and on. Your perseverance is developing your character. And so it is with our relationship with God and our relationship with suffering. It becomes easier and easier. The more we do it, the easier it becomes. Perseverance, character, hope. Where once upon a time it seemed an unrealistic hope that you could possibly finish this marathon, as you line up on that starting line, yes, you're a bit nervous, but you've done the miles. And so you're confident. And so Paul is able to talk of suffering as something essential for our glorification. How can we rejoice in it? Well, there are a couple of ways in which we rejoice in it. We rejoice in it because as we suffer, we're experiencing what Jesus experienced. What would Jesus do? Sometimes can sound trite, and to be honest, when we think, what would Jesus do, we're not generally thinking of he would suffer. But actually, that's at the heart of what Jesus did for us. He suffered. And so as we suffer, we become more and more at one with Jesus. We experience what he experienced. That's one reason that we can rejoice in suffering. The second reason that we can rejoice in suffering is that it indicates that God actually trusts us. God says, he or she will get through this. Now, of course, he trusts us because he is equipping us But there is that sense in which God has considered us worthy to undergo what Jesus underwent. And so you see that actually rejoicing in suffering is less nonsensical than it first appears. Paul says, rejoice in your suffering. And through your suffering, we know that God loves us. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. As we are undergoing that suffering, very often it's as we are suffering that we have that strongest sense that God loves us. Often those outside the Christian faith will say, I can't believe in a God that would make you suffer. But actually, whenever you speak to people who are right in the crucible of suffering, they're often the people who have least issue with God allowing it to happen. They don't have the luxury of cogitating on that particular issue. They are too busy relying on God to get them through. But the reason that we know we are loved takes us back, right back to our justification, to what Christ has done for us. At the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We can possibly conceive of dying for a family member or suffering on behalf of somebody that we esteem very highly. But Paul says that's not what Christ was doing. Christ was suffering for people who don't deserve it. Christ was suffering for people like us who were enemies. And it was while we were still enemies that Christ suffered for us. I wonder who you would consider dying for. I wonder, would you consider dying for your worst enemy? And yet, effectively, we are told that's what Jesus has done for us. So if we doubt that God loves us, well, he has shown his love. That while we were still sinners, at the right time, at the right point in history, Christ died for us. And so it's all this that gives us confidence, looking to the future. Once again, we're back onto the theme of God's wrath. But Christ saves us from God's wrath. One of the effects of our justification is our reconciliation. Justification is a legal term, if you like. The declaration, not guilty. But even if that judge pronounces the not guilty verdict, they don't expect to come down from the front and join the accused in the dock and say, let's go for a drink afterwards. Let's just enjoy a wee bit of time together. But what Paul is saying here is that that's what God has done for us. Not only has he justified us, said the verdict, not guilty because of what Jesus has done, but let's spend time together. Let me, in fact, make you part of my family. Where once upon you were enemies, now you're adopted as children. In fact, let's not stop at a drink after the court date's over, but let's just be family forevermore. That's what God has done for us. And so Paul's saying, listen, this justification stuff that I've been talking about, this is not just theoretical stuff. This is what gives you a good relationship with God. You're reconciled. And of course, family members can be confident about the future. You don't worry about whether family members will reject you. And so in the same way, Paul points us forward to that day of judgment. And he says, we'll be saved. Don't worry about it. He's justified you. He has reconciled you. So of course, you're going to be brought safely through that judgment. How wonderful that is. Christ's death for us affects the way we live here and now. It gives us that assurance that actually we don't need to, in a sense, go and look at the exam board. We've been granted the first class degree. Here and now, God says, yep, it'll be realized on the last day, but you have it in your possession now. If you need to write your CV, you can write it here and now. Declared righteous before God, part of his family. And so you can boast. Boast in the righteousness of Christ. Boast of what he has done for us. People often think in terms of, it's a bit arrogant to say that I'll be in heaven. Well, actually, I suspect they don't now quite so much as once upon a time they did. But once upon a time, it was regarded as arrogant to assume that you'd be in heaven. But Paul says, you can assume, you can boast of that, but your boasting is not in what you've done, but in what Jesus has done for you. Let him who boasts, let her who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? We're justified and we're reconciled. Not guilty and family together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches that we have been given in Jesus. We thank you that we can boast in him. We can be confident in him. Our confidence doesn't rely on what we did yesterday or what we will do tomorrow, but our confidence relies on what Jesus did for us all those years ago in Calvary and in the Spirit who lives in us here and now. Thank you that we are reconciled. We are your family. In Jesus' name, amen.